Before we step into looking at the book of Ephesians, I want to share something with you that is prerequisite to our hearing the word and is prerequisite to our understanding the word. Jesus Christ came to earth, fully God, fully man, lived a perfect life, and died a horrible death on the cross. And he invites us to identify with that death so that he can identify us with his life. Anybody who is born on the face of this earth, that's you and I, is born into sin, and we need a Savior. And so when we accept intellectually and spiritually that Christ died for our sins, and we step into that in faith, Romans promises that we are saved. And so if you haven't made that decision yet, I have to tell you, there's nothing like it. Step into salvation of Christ. In fact, let me just give just 20 seconds of silence. Pray for your neighbors around you. Once again, I don't know who's here or where your heart is at. Let's begin with faith in Christ so that his Spirit can illuminate the scriptures for us. Just take a moment. Do that right now, silently and individually. Jesus, thank you for dying for my sins. I receive that as a payment for my shortcoming, for my unholiness. Lord, I want to be saved and be part of your life. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Roger told me that he wanted to preach on Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, which are fabulous. Those are about equipping the saints. And so I started thinking and praying about what I should do. You know, we're kind of splitting this up. I get 38 minutes and he gets 4 minutes. And so it's kind of 50-50. And I was thinking about this, and as I refreshed myself on Ephesians, I wanted to see what was happening in the letter on the big picture. So really, I'm kind of giving an Ephesians overview so that when Roger gets going, you know, we have just a clear runway for you to understand what he's sharing with you. I discovered two things as I went back and revisited Ephesians. First, it's very appropriate that two churches are assembled here to hear messages from this book. The reason being is that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, was a letter that was written to the Christians in Ephesus. It wasn't written to a church. It wasn't written to one building. It was written to all the Christians in Ephesus. In fact, this is what's called a circulating letter. It went beyond Ephesus. And so really, this is a message for all of the church. And you know, I know it's just kind of it's a little bit far-fetched, but I'm saying that by our two churches being together today, it's symbolic and it represents the Universal Church of Christ in Chico. The next thing I was reminded of was how Ephesians just works. Ephesians is about many things, but to the greatest extent, it's about the Christian spiritual blessings in Christ. And the need to live a lifestyle that responds to those blessings. It's one thing to have blessings, it's another thing to live in them. The inspired writer of Ephesians divided his writing, we have 6 chapters, and divided them really into 2 sections. Chapters 1 through 3 is primarily about our blessings in Christ. Are you with me so far? About our blessings in Christ. 4 through 6 is about living out those blessings, about responding to them. 1 through 3 is the gospel story, and 4, 5, and 6 is our story. Are you with me? 1 through 3 is a knowing, and 4, 5, 6 is a showing. That God is good, that Christ has done something for me. And to accomplish that, the inspired writer of Ephesians uses this really big, powerful language. It's not boring. It's exciting. Watch this. Roger's going to be in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Here's a little part of that. Are you ready? You think you can handle it? Get ready. It is Christ who prepares God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. From Christ, the whole body stands, joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It grows and it builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Those are big, powerful ideas. And those big, powerful ideas in chapter 4 and 5 and 6 are really set up by the foundation of what blessings we have in Christ that are presented to us in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Watch this. You told me you're ready, so I'm going to give it to you. Ephesians 1:3. God has blessed us. Anybody included in us? Raise a hand. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Watch this. Ephesians 1:7. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished. When was the last time somebody lavished something on you? Think about it. God, He lavished on us, this is verse 8, with all wisdom and understanding in Christ. Ephesians 2:6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. Where do you think? In Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. Ephesians 3:20. Now, to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Listen, Ephesians informs us that we have blessings in Christ. We have riches. I forgot. Where? Oh, in Christ. Riches. Riches. When's the last time you felt rich? Are you guys in the mood for a story? Does that work? May I tell you a story? I want to tell you a story about riches. There was an interesting character back in American history, Hetty Green. How many of you remember Hetty Green? Okay, nobody. Watch this, let me tell you about her. When Hetty died in 1916, she left an estate valued at $100 million. 1916. I don't know what that means in today's terms. The city of New York on numerous occasions came to Green for loans to keep the city afloat, including during the panic of 1907. She wrote them a check for $1.1 million. But that is not what she is remembered for. No big deal. Hetty was legendary for being the stingiest person ever. She said, it was said in her biography that she would never turn on the heat or use hot water because it would waste gas. She wore one old black dress and undergarments that she changed only after they had been worn out. She did not wash her hands. because it would waste soap and water, and she rode around in an old carriage, although, well, you can imagine, I don't know what a Bentley is of 1916, but she could have ridden around in any fashion she wanted to. She ate mostly these little pies that cost 15 cents a piece. One tale claims that Green spent half a night searching her carriage for a lost stamp worth 2 cents. Another asserts that she instructed her laundress to wash only the dirtiest part of her dresses, the parts on the bottom, right? Because, you know, in 1916 they had dirty streets and your dresses would drag. They'd only wash the hems. How many of you just wash the hem? Go ahead, get that door. How many of you just wash your hems? No, I don't think so. Her shabby handbag, it says in her biography, was filled with cheap broken biscuits so that she would not have to buy a meal in a restaurant if she grew hungry. Her frugality, that's a hard word to say, try it. Her frugality extended to family life. When her son Ned broke his leg as a child, Hetty had him admitted to a free clinic for the poor. In her biography, it says that his leg never healed properly, and after years of treatment, it had to be amputated. Hetty's story is tragic. Do you agree? Absolutely tragic. She somehow missed her riches. She somehow missed her blessings. Now, listen. The book of Ephesians is written to Christians that are like that. And you say, what do you mean? What kind of Christian is like that? The kind of Christian who doesn't understand the riches they have in Christ. The kind of Christian who wanders through life with a case of spiritual malnutrition for no good reason, other than ignorance, who doesn't know where the feast is. The kind of Christian who doesn't know how to use their resources, maybe because they have just never been told, or they just didn't notice it. They never found out how rich they are in Christ. This is many things. Some refer to it as a spiritual checkbook. And what's special about it is that every check that you write on the promises in this book never diminish your account. In fact, it grows, because every time you call upon the Lord and His promises, your faith grows. It's a book about riches. Ephesians is about riches. It's a book that tells us of our blessings in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is primarily about our blessings in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, 6 are about living out those blessings in relation to God's promises. The last verse in chapter 3, you know, between 3 and 4, there's a hinge. There's a conceptual hinge between 1 through 3 and 4 through 6. The last verse of chapter 3 says this. This is 3:20. Now to God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. And that catapults us into where? Chapter 4. Chapter 4 begins with this encouragement. We turn the corner. We come from the promises to the practice. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, there's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, you and I can live a life worthy of our calling because, Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You and I can be completely humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love because of Ephesians 2:10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You and I can keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace because in Christ there is one body. There's one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. And God is at work. God is at work. God is at work in the church. Pastor Roger, please continue for us.
Okay, we're good. All right, praise the Lord. That was a little bit too good. I don't know if I will follow that or not. But all right, let me open my Bible to Ephesians. No, thank you, brother. It's wonderful for the two churches to be together. I'll look at the clock. I'll be mindful of time. And we at Christ International Fellowship are blessed to be with you. Thank you for having us. We're not used to sitting in pews. We normally have to set up our chairs. We meet down at the Community Guild, and which used to be the Grange Hall. And it's a great blessing for us to come into and be here with you. I had one member say because of the pew he's leaving already, he's going to come here. But no, I'm just kidding. It's very comfortable. That's a joke, I hope. So if it's okay, I'd like to pray again right in the middle of the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've already heard and been reminded of, that we are wealthy in Christ Jesus, that we are every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus belong to us. And Lord, it's all by grace. We don't deserve any of it. By grace are we saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It's a gift of God and not by works. So none of us can boast. And we give you glory, and Lord, as we continue in your word now, please speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to read verse 7 just so we didn't have, I'm going to link it. Go verse 7. To each one of us, the grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. There are different views of that. Was that Jesus went into the heart of the earth and went to Abraham's bosom, perhaps, and led the captives of the Old Testament out. The other view is that he came to earth and rose from the dead. I'm not going to teach that portion right now, except that he did rise on the third day from the dead, and he did give gifts to men. He gifts his church. Now let's pick it up in our text, which is verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. Grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I love this portion of Scripture because it's the process of how we grow as Christians. Jesus Christ paid for us on the cross. He died. He shed his blood for our sins. He was buried. He rose on the third day. But he said to Peter, he said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. And he ordained that he would use men to equip. And he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. Now, not all churches would agree. Are there still apostles and prophets today? I'm not here to be controversial on anything. In my view, there are still apostles, small a, and small p, for prophets. But I'm not going to spend time on that right now. He gave some to be evangelists also. Evangelists, you know, Billy Graham, Greg Laurie, or some, pick your person. And they gave some to be pastors and teachers. Okay? Some find that pastor-teacher almost to be inseparable. If you've ever taught a Bible study, you're doing it with a pastor's heart, really. The word pastor, poimen, just means to feed. And he gave all of these gifts, he gave these particular positions, so they could prepare God's people for works of service. The word prepare, or equip, is a better word. Equip God's people. In the Greek, that word means he can equip you from scratch, like a beginning, like a brand new believer, he can equip you. Or it also means he can repair that which has been wounded. It means to mend. So the job of the pastor is to present the word, and the word builds up, and the word heals. Some people come in, they're brand new Christians, and they get built up. Other people may have been in a church with bad teaching. Let's face it, that's some of that's out there. And they come in, they've never really had the word, and they get built up. But it's the equipping of the saints, built up like a structure. And then in verse 13, it says, and then we will become mature. We will become mature. It's interesting that it says that we will all reach unity in the faith. You know, good teaching actually helps unity come about, because we're all reading the same book, and it increases our unity, if you will, as we reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature. The word mature in the King James is we become perfect. It's the Greek word teleos. And it means I think I prefer mature, because I don't think any of us exit the planet totally perfect. But it means that we are made mature. God wants us to be mature. And in verse 14 it says, we're therefore no longer infants. We're not children anymore. So God gives pastors, teachers, evangelists. He says, I'm going to equip my sheep. Now Jesus is a shepherd. We are under shepherds. Paul said he was a servant. You know, in that Greek, that word means a rower of a galley slave. Actually means that in 1 Corinthians 4. So, but he did give pastors and teachers to equip so that we won't be infants anymore, tossed to and fro by all the winds and all the turbulence. I was reading J. Vernon McGee. He said, how would you like to be on a plane? You've been on a plane before? How many have been on a plane before? Okay. How many of you have ever experienced air turbulence? I hate air turbulence. I hate it. How would you like at that moment for your plane to be piloted by a small child? I mean, I love my grandchildren, but they're not ready to do that, okay? And so if God gave some to be pastors so that we would no longer be infants, we would all obtain to maturity in the knowledge of the Son of God, being equipped so that we're not cults and bad teaching, and there's plenty of it in this time we're living in. I believe we're in the last days. I believe Jesus is coming soon. And so we need to be equipped. And then it says in verse 15 and 16, it says, each part does its work. We build ourselves up in love. Each part does its work. So here's the church building itself up, because the pastor's job is to equip. Here's a scripture. We equip you with the scripture. That's Ed's job. That's my job. Pastor is to equip. Let him who speaks as if the very words of God. But then we all have gifts. Maybe you have the gift of helps, the gift of giving, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration. All of you, all of God's children, have some unique talents. Maybe you're good at mechanical things. I'm not. But somehow, as a church, we get it done together. I don't embarrass Steve, but he helps with our treasury and our books. I looked at you, Steve, and you came out. And I couldn't do that. That tedium gets to me. But he has that ability. It's wonderful, the diversity of the gifts we have. My wife has abilities that I need. And it's the same way in the body of Christ. Every part uses its gift, and we build each other up. And together we become a church. We need each other. We need each other. My pastor, Chuck Smith, used to say, when he was young, he was told that the purpose of the church was, the primary purpose of the church was the evangelization of the world. But he said, no, he learned right here. The primary purpose of the church is the perfection of the saints, the equipping of the saints. As we get equipped, then I love evangelism. I'm a fisher of men. I want to win souls. But I can't go out and do a good job with it if I'm not equipped. We come to church to be equipped. Equipped so we can do the things God wants us to do. So we can be the light and salt to the world that they so desperately need. The purpose of the church is the spiritual help of all of us. And we come in on Sunday morning licking our wounds sometimes. It's been a rough week. And we get a Bible study and we go, oh, thank you, Lord. Because God's word is medicine to us, and we need it. And then what's nice is that the natural function of a healthy sheep is to reproduce. Healthy sheep reproduce other healthy sheep. You know, hey, I want to invite somebody. I'm getting fed. I'm getting built up. I'm going to ask somebody else if they'll come. And because I'm getting stronger, I'm able to witness to my neighbor. And so a healthy church is often because the sheep are being the best loved, best fed sheep. An unhealthy sheep can't reproduce. You know, it's like starved or it's given a diet of cotton candy. Here, sheep, eat this. Bah! You know, but a healthy sheep grows. And this is where, in my view, it is very important that we study all of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God is what equips you and I to do the work. All Scripture. That means from Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. We need it. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking to the elders from Ephesus at a place called Miletus. The elders went to see him. Remember, there'd been a riot in Ephesus. He couldn't go back there. And when they were in Miletus, these elders from Ephesus, he said, I am innocent, Paul said in Acts 20, 26 and 27, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not failed to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God, all of it. That is why, in my view, book studies as a general rule are more valuable than topical studies. There's a place for topical studies. I do a topical once in a while. Let's talk about a subject. But I love just to do a book. The book of Mark, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. Okay, and then eventually the goal is to cover the whole Bible. J. Vernon McGee would go through the Bible in 5 years. Okay? But there's nothing like studying the whole counsel of God, book studies. And you see, Isaiah 55, 11 says, the word of God does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose that God has for it. God has a purpose for all Scripture in our lives. So when I come to the book of Joel, and it says, the day of the Lord is near, it warns me of the coming wrath of God. And I'm not just picking out my favorite subjects. You know, just like, okay, I do have favorite subjects. You want to know my three favorite subjects? Grace, family, and missions. I love those subjects in that order: grace, family, and missions. But the Word of God forces me to cover every subject. And when I get to exhortations about holiness, I need it, you know? And when I get to exhortations about, you know, how I'm supposed to be walking, I can't just skip those chapters because I love grace. I must also, you know, take in everything. So the value of the whole counsel of God. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, the last words he ever wrote that we know of. He was in prison in 64 AD. He was killed by Caesar Nero. He was beheaded. And he wrote to Timothy, his favorite disciple, and he said, I give you this charge in the presence of God and Jesus and the angels. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out. For the time will come when people will no longer endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears. We are in those times. There's a lot of bad things out there, you guys. We're in the time of LGBTQ. We're in the time of, you know, right is wrong and wrong is right. And the key for the church to stay healthy is to stay in the Word. I'm giving you an old-fashioned sermon here today. In these last days, it will not be emotions or experience or scheduled revivals or fireworks that will sustain us. It is the Word of God that we need. There's an expression from my era, turn in your Bible. And all the pages would turn. You ever been in a larger church when everybody turns at the same time? It makes a sound. You know, I'm personally don't hate the fact that we now do it on smartphones. But it's okay. If you do a smartphone, I love you anyway. But, you know, it's just the idea of carrying your Bible. Remember the day when we would carry our Bible everywhere? We underline as we go. That's the kind of church we need to be. We need to honor the Word of God. In Acts 17:11, I don't have much more to say. In Acts 17:11, we read that the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians because they received the message with eagerness and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Can you imagine the Bereans are going, oh, yeah, Paul, check it out. I'm going to read it every day to make sure that Paul's accurate. You know, and any preacher would tell you, don't just believe what we say. Check it out with your own eyes. So, guys, the church, let's summarize this, okay? Pastor Ed is completely right. The first three chapters tell us of the blessings of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. No question. That's where they are. God has loved us freely and give us an inheritance. That's the pattern. But then beginning in chapter 4, he says, walk worthy. There's a way I want you to walk. You know, you're my children. And then it says, I'm going to equip you. I'm going to give you the ability to do that. And he's given us pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, so we can be equipped. Now, you read the Word on your own. Of course you do. You can self-feed in the morning. I get up with my coffee and my Bible and do this. It's not that the pastors have all the answers, but God put them there. He put them there to help you. And there's a part of the process of equipping occurs by having a pastor. You know what that means? Can I make a real obvious point here? It means be faithful in fellowship. Hebrews 10:25 says, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing, but get together all the more as they see the day approaching. You can't hear the study if you don't go to church. Now, I know that church can be difficult. There's a saying, I don't know who wrote it. I thought it was a first century saying, but you can find it on the internet. That the first century quote I heard is that the church was like Noah's Ark. Have you heard that one before? The church was very much like Noah's Ark. The only thing worse inside, the smell inside, was the flood outside. The church may have some problems, but I would rather be smelling those animals. You're not animals. You get my point. I would rather be in the church with problem than in the flood outside. There is a flood out there. There is judgment coming, church. The wrath of God is coming. And I say that with no pleasure. We need to keep coming together, be in the Word, honor the Word, and then each part needs to do its work. Don't just be a spectator. What is your gift? What are you called to do? Each part. Pastor shouldn't come and do everything. You know, the pastor is the usher, and the pastor is the musician, and the pastor is the speaker, and the pastor. You can't do that. The pastor's job is to equip you. Each part is to do their work. And as we do that, wow, what Jesus will do. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting the two churches come together. Really, we're just one church. And thank you for the meditation of the book of Ephesians, that you have blessed us and made us rich. May we not be like that woman who continues to live in poverty to save money, but may we instead use those riches and apply them in our lives. And then, Father, help us to be steadfast in fellowship. We are seeking your direction, Lord, in this time. Your direction for CIF and Church on the Esplanade. Father, we bless Pastor Ed and his family in your name for their service here. We honor you for what you've done in their lives and what you're going to do. So I pray, Father, that it's your sheep, it's your church. Lead us forward, Father. We thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we look forward to the fellowship next door and the food next door. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' holy name. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Yeah, thank you. Okay, brother, I'll give you this back.